Good morning, everyone. I've learned something this morning. If you want to flight a whole or talk through a whole couple of chapters, then you just flight a map on the screen, and you can do a lot of content in a couple of seconds. That was very well done, Ivan. Thanks for that. I was worshiping, and then I noticed that cross there. Don't you just love it when it's so glaringly obvious that we're a charismatic church? Big cross there at the back. Can I actually ask us to quickly stand, take hands? We've got two mission teams that are out in the field, and they are having their last Sunday. And so Sunday is obviously is a big day when it gets to missions. So let's really just pray for them. Let's pray charismatic style. All of us at once, just take someone's hand next to you, and then I'm going to count us down, and then you just begin to pray whatever's on your heart. Begin to pray for, there's one team in DRC, one team in India. So they're going to do lots of ministry. Let's pray for miracles. Let's pray for open doors. We pray for God's favor, his anointing on them, and just his protection. Okay, so let's do that. 1, 2, 3. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just bless these teams. As I specifically feel with courage, God. I believe, Lord, you want to give them courage today to step out, to do things that they haven't done, to walk out, Father, and to put their foot on the water, Father, and begin to walk, Father. So we speak strength over these teams, and we speak courage to walk in all that you have purposed for them. In Jesus' name. Everyone says, amen. Great stuff. You can have your seats. Tinashe, is Tinashe here? I think he's still at the back. Going to join us soon. He's just working on some technical issues for this morning. Right, so this morning, again, like last week, we're going to do things a bit different. We've been speaking about intimacy. Actually, before I want to talk about intimacy, I want to just quickly refer to back to what Susan said earlier. About next week, we're going to do a feast. And so we were a couple of leaders sitting together, and we were saying, what are we going to do with this Kingdom Sunday? Because, you know, normally we do it at 4 o'clock, but we don't have a 4 o'clock service. So we had this practical dilemma. And so Donovan said, you know, why don't we just have a get-together, and we just have some food, and we just have a lekker kuier? And so everyone in the room said, yes, that's a great idea. Let's do that. And so let's do that in the morning when all the kids are here, and we can have the evening service join us. So everyone thought that's a great idea. And so I just went to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, sounds like a great idea, but we don't just want to do great ideas. We need to know that this is you. And the Lord gave me this scripture, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 18. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. And so, we got the Lord's go-ahead there. So, I want to invite you to join us next week. We're going to have a long table. Like Susan said, we'll have cutlery in the tables. Just bring the food, right? And we're going to just have some good time together. We'll have some music. We won't have a sermon. So you can invite a friend, you can invite someone that you'd just love to just fellowship with some people. So it's going to be a nice morning of fellowship. Right, so this morning, like I said, we've been speaking about intimacy over the last while. In fact, I checked back at some of the old sermons, and actually since April, we've been talking about intimacy, right up till now. Not just myself, but various speakers that have come, both from outside and inside of the congregation. And so we're done, I believe, with that. We're not done with intimacy, so before someone panics. We're always going to grow in intimacy with God. But sometimes God comes and he says, well, we need to go deeper into him. And often, mostly when God does that, it means that we need to go into a deeper level with him because of a reason, right? Because of the season that's coming, we need that sort of a relationship. We need a deeper relationship with him. So it's great to see, as in a worship like this morning, how I can really see a shift in our intimacy. We don't wait for the worship to get us into the atmosphere. Everyone engages, everyone connects with God, and that is really amazing to see. If you felt like you haven't grown in your intimacy in the last couple of months, It's never too late. So go and download the messages. Go and listen. Go and make sure that you do spend that time with God and that you do grow closer to Him. Like I said, I believe it's going to be necessary. And so this morning, once we get really intimate with God, once we connect with Him, you know, the Apostle Paul says, you know, it's always blessed to come to church. You know, when we come to church, when you get saved and you first come to church, you'll remember that those first times you came, you were like, wow, that's amazing. You know, I'm coming to church and God is meeting all my needs. You know, and the next week you come and God meets your needs again. And then, you know, you come again and He meets your needs. And the Apostle Paul calls that milk, right? We come to church for our needs to be met. We fed. You know, it's like the little toddlers and babies. They have the little milky and then they're happy, right? But obviously that's not where God wants to have a stay. He wants to move us on to the solid stuff, right? You know, and eventually when you grow in Christ, you know, it's not just, you know, you come to church and maybe your needs don't get met, or, you know, maybe it's not a weekly thing. But there's that consistency when we come to church, when we connect with God, that there's a blessing in it, right? All right, so sometimes it's a bit of a chewing, the solid food, the solid stuff. God wants to bless us, but now it's not just on the once-off, right? Because God doesn't want to leave us as little toddlers, but He wants to grow us up. He doesn't want to leave us just in having the milk, right? The every son and my needs being met, but He wants to take us further into a greater place where we are blessed because God blesses us and we have what He has got to give us. And the Christian life really becomes blessed when we realize that we are God's chosen. We are His elect. We've been chosen for His purposes, for His glory. Then we discover what Jesus says when He says, it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? So we just quickly turn to someone next to you and say, you are God's elect. You are His chosen. You need to get it today. The two of you guys as well. See you hanging around the front there. The baristas. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. And I'm going to quickly just go through just a brief introduction. Where's Tanache? Tanache, are you still busy there? What you can do is quickly just send an email with the PDF to Bianca, and then she can put it up on the screen. I think that's going to be the best. Tanache's got a little checkbox for us. Tomorrow is our global prayer and fast day, if you didn't know. So we're fasting for 3 days, like we normally do. But we're going to do things a bit different this year, and that's what I want to explain this morning. So you'll see that there's a little calendar there where you can put up your name for specific purposes. As soon as the PDF comes up, I'll explain it. Back to 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to be sure of your calling and election. For by doing this, you will never stumble into your sin. Another translation says, make every effort to test your calling, to test your election. So this morning I've titled The Kingdom Experiment, because we're going to go on a bit of an experiment the next week and the next couple of weeks. I said in brackets, test your calling. So test your calling. So we have a corporate calling. We've got a reason to exist. God has called us together as a community of believers in this area to make a difference. And so the scripture says test. It's almost like God puts out a challenge. Test your calling. You know, is it really there? Is the calling really there? Or is it just, you know, we're actually just here by coincidence and we're just building relationship and it's just about the friendships and the fellowship. But no, there's a higher calling. There's an election on us. And what I believe is God wants us to test Him in a sense. To test the calling on us as a corporate group in the next 4 weeks. And how it's going to look is the following verse, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 and 8. Who remembers we had a convergence, which is our Shofar conference, yearly conference that's also coming up. But the one that was called The Watchman and the Messenger. You can remember that conference. Okay, I see several people nodding. The scripture there is Isaiah 52, 7 and 8. Says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings. And it continues to verse 8. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they will see eye to eye, and the Lord brings back Zion. That phrase, the Lord brings back Zion, means an awakening. It means the return. In the natural, it means the return of the Jewish people back to Jerusalem. In a spiritual sense, it means a reawakening, a coming back to God's original plan and intent. So the promise here is that there are two groups of people. And coming back to our season of intimacy, or time of growing deeper into intimacy, when we come into intimacy, you know, God stirs us. You know, when you really connect with God on a continuous way, at some point he commissions us. He sends us from his presence. And he sends us to do things for his glory. But it's always from a place of intimacy. When we do things before that intimacy, we end up in works. But when we do it from that place of intimacy, it's life, right? And there's fruit. There's lots of fruit that come from our intimacy with him. But some of us, we all wired differently. Some of us, when we connect with God and we really begin to come intimate, he sends us to go and witness. He sends us to become messengers, right? Another group of us, when we connect with him, he sends us to go and be watchmen, to go and stand on the walls, to begin to pray, to begin to intercede for salvation. All right. So, there we go. Perfect timing. Thanks, Bianca and Dinashe. So that's the commitment form. We hope to print them before the end of the service. You can just zoom in a bit. Isn't there a full screen option? In any case, okay. So there's four options, and we're going to get practical. In fact, we're going to split up just now, and you know, the next couple of minutes are just for you to choose where you're going to go. There's one group that's going to be there. In the living room, you're going to sit on the couches, and Matthew's going to have a session with you. That's for the watchman. So if you want to commit to prayer in the next month or the next week, there's going to be a bit of time of sharing and impartation and teaching on how to more effectively be a watchman. All right? The rest will be over here, and we're going to be talking about being a messenger, evangelism, sharing, and witnessing. Okay, So make the choice. Let me quickly read the commitments. So normally everyone would fast for 3 days. What we're going to do different this time is you're going to commit to one or more of those, but preferably just one. I think one is good, but if you want to do more, you're very welcome. So the first one is, I commit to fast and pray one day for 4 weeks. Okay, so instead of doing 3 days all at once, we're going to do a month. It's called the month of prayer, fast, and outreach. The second commitment is, I commit to pray during the prayer week and to take prayer slots. So, like again, I said, there's the schedule there, so you slot in, say, I want to pray on Wednesday, lunchtime, I go and write my name in there. We can do that as we move now and after the service. Choose a slot, and you're going to go and pray. So if you commit, you obviously need to put your name up so that people can see. The ideal is that we have most of those slots filled, all right? So there are going to be people that are going to fast. There are going to be people that pray, okay? Then we've got another group of people, and they're going to commit to reaching out. So you see they're taking hands. So the people are going to pray, and the rest of the people are going to reach out. So that's what I'm saying. We're gonna test God. We're gonna test our calling. We're gonna do a kingdom experiment. We're gonna see what happens if we really take hands and if we really do these things. So this group are gonna pray for people to have an experience which these people are gonna reach out to. When we pray, things move in the spirit, right? But I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. When it moves into the spirit, we need to go and take the ground. If we don't take the ground, that prayer and that momentum that we've gained in the Spirit is lost. All right? So we need both. We need to pray and we need to take the ground. All right? So you need to sort of figure out, where does God want you in this next while? So the third commitment is I commit to reach out to people at my workplace every week for the month. So at least once, you know, one of these weeks, one of these 4 weeks, I'm going to purposefully trust for someone. Of course, you're also going to pray, right? It's not, you know, you obviously need to know what God's heart is for the person. You're not going to outsource that. You know, you obviously need to pray to know what God wants to say for the person. But you know that there are several people in the church praying at that moment for you to reach out to that person, right? Okay, so that's the other commitment. And the last commitment is I commit to invite someone to the family feast, which is next Sunday, right? So we're going to just invite someone and really trust for people to connect to him. Just want to read you something from Michael Cassidy. I got an email this week. I'll share a bit in this next session. But I would really actually like to talk about the prayer thing because that's actually the thing that the Lord has been doing in my life. But I've had such confirmation that I must talk about the evangelism thing this morning. Everywhere, this whole week, everything has just been evangelistic and we must evangelize and God is just, it's on his heart. But Michael Cassidy just this week wrote an email saying the following. At the prompting of a good friend, I've been meeting with a group of top leaders from various fields and organizations in order to identify and address the many issues facing our bleeding country. One important outcome of this meeting, amongst others, has been the resounding call from all the participants for a decade of evangelism, with the main thrust being the re-evangelization of South Africa. That's just a part of a long email, but it's a real call. They want to have every city in this country have representatives, and there's a whole strategy of evangelism to reach the whole of South Africa and to re-evangelize. And I think I couldn't agree more that is really a need at this stage. This country really needs the gospel in its simplest form to return to that. So that's just a little confirmation there. I had other conversations with other people that I'll share in the next session. But quickly, I'm going to pray for us, and then you've got about 5 seconds to decide whether you're going to be a watchman this morning or whether you're going to be a messenger. I also want to say some of us, maybe you are called more to the watchman side. Others of us, you know, you're called maybe to the messenger side. But I want to say don't limit God this morning. Maybe God says, well, you know, you're actually more of a watchman, but this morning I want you to be a messenger because that's the season of when I want to work in your life. By the way, we're all called to pray, we're all called to be intercessors, and we're all called to witness. We have just a bit more of an inclination to one or the other. So just give God a blank page, say, God, where do you want me this morning? And then we'll quickly split up. So Father, we thank you this morning for your favor. We thank you for your life. We thank you for abundance, God. Thank you, God, that you give us more than enough so that we can be conduits of your blessing, so that we can be conduits of that which you want to do, your grace that you want to extend, Father. And thank you for the massive blessing to realize that, God, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Thank you, Father, for that awesome understanding, the revelation to hit our hearts and our minds now again, to reawaken the fact that we are your called, we are your chosen, we are your elect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's give about a minute and a half. The watchman, Matthew, if you can meet the guys over there. The messengers, if you can please come and sit here in this block, then we know we can start in about 2 minutes. Do you want to say something? How long? If you're indecisive this morning, it means that you are automatically going to be a messenger because you're just staying on your seat. Okay, great. I've got the mic, so they're going to be more challenged than we are. So, yeah, although the mic's not on at this stage, it is. It's just quite soft. Emmanuel is considerate to the group over there. So who of you, I'm going to go into a bit of more teaching mode. Who of you feel a bit challenged when you come up with a conversation? Challenged in a good way, put up your hand. Okay, challenged in a bad way. Okay, A bit of both. Bit of both. Okay. So I like those 3 D's. 3D. 3 D's. I think those are good, easy steps. Who of you have, when he was talking, you identified certain relationships that you already have? Just quickly put up your hand. Okay. Who of you went sort of to the last D to determine what is the next step? Okay. So some of the relationships are quite a bit down. Okay, that's great. That's awesome. That means, you know, we just need those guys to do their job, and then it's gonna we'll make sure that they do their job. Okay, so obviously when it gets to evangelism, maybe I should put down the mic. Just don't put me quite a bit softer, Emmanuel. I don't disturb them too much. So when it comes to evangelism, it's such an exciting, it's a bit of an adventure because, you know, we can't predict what's going to happen, but we know that we're partners with God, right? And we know that it's, you know, it's Him doing the work. We can't change people. We can't fix people. It's just God. We just love people. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus does the rest. God draws the people. The Holy Spirit convicts them, and Jesus saves them, right? We can only love them. We can only be, like Vanna said, we can only be present in their lives. Trust for conversations, trust for opportunities to connect with Him. But there's something that I want to just 3 thoughts I want to leave with you and hopefully connect you with that I believe will make your task much easier in both inviting people and just, you know, reaching out to someone to come to salvation, just to be a messenger. Sometimes, for some of us, maybe it's going to be opportunity. Maybe it's not just one person that you're reaching out to, but maybe it's opportunity at some sort of a meeting. God gives you a foot in the door, you know, to just do a prayer, a simple prayer that could, you know, open up people to salvation and allow God to save them. I'm going to try and do this as quick as possible. But there's several analogies of who God is in the scriptures. And, you know, these are pictures, worldly examples of things that we can see in this life that helps us to understand who God is, right? So there's many metaphors, there's many analogies that the Bible uses to help us to see who God is. And it helps us because we can see with our natural eyes, and it helps us to understand who God is, right? So there's many such examples and many such descriptions of who God is in the scriptures. One of them is, well, it's not actually one of them, but one of the ways we understand God is that he's a king, right? But actually, this is not an analogy. This is an actual case. Jesus is a king. It's not just a limited analogy. Most of the names that Scripture gives to God or descriptive pictures are limited. So, for instance, if you think of the analogy of a servant, the Bible says God is a servant. Jesus came as a servant. Now, that is something to help us to understand who God is. He loves the world. He comes to serve the world. But if you take that picture or that analogy or that description too far, you begin to think, well, God's around to serve me, right? He's here to make my life better. Every time I come to God, you know, He's here to serve my needs, and He's here to serve me, and He's here to enhance my life. There's a partial truth to it. Yes, God wants to meet our needs, but it's if we take that analogy too far, we're in danger of missing it, because that's not who God is. He's not a servant, but it describes something of His heart and something of His character. But He is a king, right? And that analogy we cannot take too far, because it's absolutely the truth. Many scriptures confirm this, but most clear is when Pilate comes to Jesus, he says, so you are a king, because Jesus was describing His kingdom. He says, so you are king. And Jesus says to him, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth bears my voice. He has my voice. Revelation chapter 19 verse 16 says, He's not just a king, He's the King of kings. So all kings in this world, all rulers, all authorities submit ultimately to Him and will have to submit. Some of them do it better and some of them do it worse, and they're going to have to give an answer and account to God, but He's the King of kings. So again, it's not an analogy, it's an actual, He's an actual king. Matthew 28 verse 18, All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Incidentally, that's when Jesus commissions his disciples. So you begin to see the connection between being a messenger and God's kingship, right? Because he's king, we can go. Ephesians 1 verse 21, and this is the most clear to me. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So it's far above all principalities, all powers, whether it's natural powers, natural authorities, your CEO, your boss, all the authorities that you can think of, the government, they all need to relate to his authority. But both natural and spiritual, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of this age, they all need to submit to him. He is the ultimate, the King of Kings. And so Jesus, when he tells his disciples about evangelism, about being a messenger, about the harvest, he introduces himself as Lord of the harvest. All right? So when you address a king, you would say Lord, right? As a sign of respect, you would say Lord. But Jesus says, I am the Lord of the harvest. Again, that connection between evangelism and God's kingship. Now, I want to give you 7 points and how relating to Jesus as king makes evangelism so much easier. Okay, seven points quickly. Firstly, it takes the pressure off us to make things happen because he's the Lord of the harvest. He's the king of the harvest. In fact, Jesus says, don't stress about the harvest. Don't worry about that. You just pray for laborers. You know, and of course, that's us, right? Jesus says, pray for yourself and pray for those that are going to join you. Pray for the harvesters, because don't worry, the harvesters are right. I'm busy working there. I am the king of the harvest. I just need someone to partner with me. You know, and the big lie of the devil is it's so hard work. It's so hard, but no, it's not. Jesus says, my Father is busy working, you know, and I'm just joining him. He's busy working on the harvest. The harvest is ready, he says. Don't worry about the harvest. It takes the pressure off us. We don't have to perform. We don't have to do things. We don't need to come up with this amazing strategy. And of course, the Holy Spirit wants to give us great strategies on how to meet people, but the emphasis is never on us. The emphasis is on God's work. He's at work in people's lives. And so when we get to practical stuff, sometimes it's we want to jump the gun. God is at work. But sometimes it takes time, right? The enemy many times have worked in people's life for many years, for 20 years, right? To build up strongholds and build up things in their lives. And so we want to, in one moment, you know, see them change, okay? Some people it happens. Sometimes God appoints us and we meet someone that is at that tipping point, right? And sometimes we can just ask God, say, God, where are you busy working? Where are you moving? And then God takes us to those people. So, you know, that does happen. But sometimes in our lives, we have friendships and relationships with people, and we shouldn't rush it. We should allow God to finish the process and to use us as a tool to complete that process. That's the first point. It takes off the pressure off us to make things happen. Secondly, it puts the focus on him who leads us into battle. Going to pick up some speed. Hello, Alzon. Thanks for joining us from Kids Church. Okay, they're having a mommy discussion there. Puts the focus on him that leads us into battle. Thirdly, it gives us grace and courage to embrace the task. If he's the king, then we have everything. We have all the needs that we need to meet. We have all the resources. It's amazing when we send mission teams out there. They pray one prayer, they say, God, provide for us where you lead us. Because God always provides where he leads us. Whether in their case, the mission team's case, it was financially, mostly, emotionally, and leave and all kinds of needs. But God always provides. Where he leads us, he provides in every sense. And he gives us courage to continue. The fourth point, knowing Christ the King prevents us from attempting to build the kingdom from a wrong place. In other words, wrong motivations such as guilt or negative motivators. So sometimes we do evangelism or we share with people because we feel we have to do this thing. You know, it's our Christian duty, right? But if we know that he's the king and he's already at work, we can love people and we can do evangelism out of a right motivation, a love motivation. The fifth point, knowing Christ as King assures us that we are doing, what we are doing has an eternal impact, right? Because God is doing something in someone's life, we don't have to stress that, you know, maybe, you know, this person makes a commitment, but then they're going to fall away next week and, you know, all my effort, everything I've put into it, you know, it's all lost. No, if God is at work, it has eternal impact. It doesn't mean that person, God's going to force that person to get saved, but it still has eternal impact because God so loves his people. The sixth point, it ensures that we have someone to get back to. So if things don't work out, you've got this relationship and it's really, every attempt is backfiring, it's just not working, you can know you're not on your own. The Lord of the harvest, you've got someone to go back to. You can go back to say and say to God, God, I'm doing this thing, but I'm feeling rejected, right? I'm feeling I want to love this person, but every time they just reject me, you know? You can go and read the scriptures. So many stories of people that felt rejected, but they weren't rejecting the people. They were rejecting God. But when we get to those places, we can come back and say, God, what is happening here? What's wrong? And God can just bring you just that sense of peace. Right, he's at work, just be patient, just do this, try this, go on this route. The last point is that knowing the king, or the Lord of the harvest, means that it's he that sends you out, it's him that made you, and it's him that gifted you and knows you. Now, what does that mean? It means he knows to how to apply you where there will be much fruit, right? God knows you. He's made you. He's given the gifts that you have in order to do the tasks that he wants you to do that will bear fruit. I know that's a mouthful. But basically, you know, sometimes we get the sense, you know, God, maybe I'm not good at this. Now, that person is like this extrovert and they're loud and they connect with people. They must be the evangelist, you know, because they can connect with God well. No, God has his way with you because he knows you. He's given you the gifts to be able to connect with people that you should connect with them. If we know the Lord of the harvest, we can discover, and it becomes an adventure to discover who we are and how we are a blessing to this world. How he has made us to bless the world. The second point, in cultivating a kingdom heart in life. Obviously, this is a little project that we're doing now for the next 4 weeks or this week. But we want this to be a lifestyle of kingdom. We want to live in this place where we, you know, it's like going to the ATM, right? These days you can make a deposit in the ATM, right? In the past, you can just take some money. Now we can put money in, right? When we're in this world, every person resembles something of value. Every person that we meet. So you can see, you know, bear with me in this analogy, but they're like an ATM. You can either take something from them or attempt to take something from them, or you can deposit something. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to deposit things in this life. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I want to be, whatever situation I get to and come into, I want to leave a deposit. Whether it's received or not, that's not up to me. That's between God and the person, right? But whether I go into Pick and Pay or whether I go on campus and do work or wherever, I want to leave a deposit. That is the kingdom lifestyle. That is the blessed lifestyle. That's what Christ wants to do in and through us. We need to understand four things when it comes to the kingdom and have a kingdom heart in life. Understand firstly that the main weapon the enemy uses against us is discouragement. He wants to discourage us, right? And especially when we get to people, But know that it's going to come. Before you just even want to connect with person, know that the enemy's going to want to discourage you. Because discouragement is actually a form of intimidation. So if the enemy can intimidate us and put us off our primary task, you know, he's done what he wants to do. Right? So we can just know that it's going to come, and then allow God to deal with whatever attempts he come. But it's not going to have an effect. We're not going to allow it to have an effect on us. We're not going to allow the enemy to put us off the most important things. Right? This is the most important. This is our primary task. Secondly, that's the first thing that we need to understand. The second one is, know that small victories are major. Sometimes, again, the enemy tries to get us into you're spending too much time on this, you're wasting time. And actually, you know, it gets us into comparing. You know, now we're thinking, oh, Reinhard Bonke leads 1 million people to Christ. You know, and I'm stuck with this one person and they're not saved yet, you know. And, you know, so we get into comparison. It's, again, the work of the enemy. But know that small victories are major, right? God, you know, that person that you're reaching out to, most probably, there's no one else that can reach out to that person. And you don't know what the effect of that life is. So the principle here is to begin to celebrate small victories. And do not despise small victories. Don't think, it's so menial. That's not the dynamic of God. That's not how God works. God operates and he sees what he's given us. Are we faithful with what he's given us? Are we faithful to steward? Because ultimately, God we just stewards in this life. That's the main thing that we yet to do is we're stewarding our gifts, right? And we're stewarding what he's given us and the people that he's given us. If we steward this well, God will decide what happens to us. God will, judge Reinhard Bonke according to what he's given him. And maybe if he leads 1 million people to Christ, maybe he's missed it because he should have actually led 5 million, you know. But God decides. We need to steward what he's given us. Celebrate the small victories. Third one, and we're almost done. Understand that practice makes perfect. Okay, if someone wants to do a marathon, you're not just going to pitch up the morning and run the marathon. Who's going to do that? Anyone here? My sister actually challenged me this week to do a marathon, and there's like 8 weeks left. So I spoke to Kathleen. She said, you know, that's not my advice, but I'm still considering. But I'm going to have to practice, right? And the more I practice, the more fit I become, the easier it becomes. It's the same with doing the work of God. We need to have a marathon mentality. Listen, this is not going to work on what, you know, God does actually bless us when we step out the first time. But the more you practice, the better you become. The more connected you become. The sharper you become with words of knowledge and the gifts that he's given you. You become more effective. And then the last point is understand, and this is a very key. This is the most important one to me, actually. Understand that there's never a perfect moment for evangelism. Understand that you will always have your own needs and your own struggles. And that's never going to go away, right? We're always going to face. We're in this life. It's an imperfect world. We're always going to have these challenges. So you're always going to feel like, I can't really now connect because I need to sort out this first. No. We are ready to be used by God, even though we're going through challenges and difficulties. In fact, that's actually one of the first signs that someone is about to get sorted out and healed. When we begin to realize that God takes care of our needs, once we begin to take care of his needs, when we begin to focus on what his heartbeat is, and his heartbeat is people, his heartbeat is the lost. When we take care of the lost, that way his heart is, God takes care of our needs, right? That's the first part of the other part is that there's, you know, opportunities in evangelism never looks romantic, right? We always hear these stories about this evangelist and this person did this and, you know, there's this amazing story. But just realize that those appointments, those opportunities with people, they never look romantic. So don't wait for the romantic signs. Just do it. afterwards we discover, wow, this is amazing. God set this thing up, right? This is a God appointment. You know, he said everything came together, but it never looks that way. Just know that I just need to get across the room, like Bill Hybels says. Just get across the room, go meet someone. Afterwards, you'll discover, okay, God, you're amazing. Because in this week, this person was thinking this. Who'd had an experience like that? You get to the person and they're like, wow, this is amazing. And they're telling you that it's amazing. They're telling you it's a divine appointment. They're telling you, I was just thinking this week, maybe I should get back to God. Or I was just thinking, you know, because God is at work. And he's always at work in people's lives. Any questions before we pray? We are done sharing. Anyone wants to make a comment, question, suggestion? Kathy, yes. Okay. Prayerfully. Kathy says she's got a friend that is an atheist. How do you approach it? Yes. You know, that's actually, if we do a proper teaching on evangelism, that would always be the first step, is begin to pray for the person, begin to develop. When we pray for people, we develop a heart for them, we develop a love for them. I would say that is the first step, because we need an experience where we see the person as God sees them. That's prophecy, right? That's the gift of prophecy. Actually, Bill Johnson says that the prophetic is the gift that encompasses all the supernatural, because it's the realm of the unseen. You know, so if I have the prophetic, I can see the unseen. Now, when I look at a person like the atheist and I can see them, how God sees them, then firstly I begin to pray differently. I begin to speak differently. I begin to speak differently to them. So if you look at this person and you could see this person through God's eyes as a man or a woman of God, you begin to talk to them like they are a woman of God. And remember, you know, what we speak as power. Right? If you speak to them like they are this lost person, they're going to stay that lost person. You know, and, you know, obviously many times, and mostly, that's the challenge with us as Christians, many people, the people that we reach out to are really lost. You know, it sounds obvious. But I mean, it means that they're sinners. It means that they have temper. It means that they, you know, not welcoming us with arms wide open, you know, to speak into their lives, because they are lost. So when we begin to speak life over them, they become that. That's the first step. Get to know them in through the eyes of prophecy. I would say that's the first step. With many atheists, they've got blocks in their minds. There's things that they sometimes God circumvents, that gets to their hearts, you know, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, through words of knowledge, through encounters of love. They experience God's love, and then, you know, they get saved, and then later God answers the questions of their minds. Sometimes there's obstacles. They can't get to connecting with God because they need some questions answered. My advice there would be, don't get to the argument, get to the root behind the argument. Get to the question behind the question. Why are they struggling with this thing? They almost have something that most atheists, Dinesh D'Souza says, every atheist is a wounded theist. In other words, they connected with God in some sort of a way, but then they got hurt. Now you need to find out what is that hurt, by talking to them or by praying or a bit of both. You know, sometimes you see God connects the puzzles, right? What you pray, suddenly you have a conversation with the person and it makes sense. Okay, that's what happened. You got hurt, your aunt died and you really loved her, and you know, but she was a Christian and you couldn't believe, how could God do this? That's the heart behind the question. If you can allow God to answer that question, then all the intellectual Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and all those arguments go out the door, and you can connect to the arts. So that's a quick answer to a long discussion. Okay, can we pray? Any other questions since they're still busy there? We don't want to go disturb the snacks. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that you send us. Thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest. Bless us, God, in every attempt, Father. I bless every person here, God. We thank you that we can take hands with the King of Kings and do your work, Father. Not doing work for you, but connecting with what you are doing already. We choose, God, to get into the yoke with Jesus. We allow you to finish your work, to complete your work, and to save the many. We pray, Lord, that you would raise up harvesters that would go out into the fields. We pray for divine appointments, God. We pray that you would connect us with the right people and that you would finish the good work that you have started in lives in the name of Jesus. Everyone says, amen. Cool. You can fill in those papers and send them to, or give them to Emmanuel. Emmanuel's over there walking away. If you don't know, just give your papers to him. And like I said, you can still put up your names on a prayer slot. Maybe you just want to commit to pray one lunchtime. And then we're going to meet next week for that feast. I want to just remind you that coming together and eating around the table, one of the things that I felt that the Lord wants to do is, and if you remember the parable of Jesus saying to, you know, there's the master, and he's got the wedding feast, right? The wedding feast parable. He invites lots of people. They all got excuses. Now I need to marry my son, and I need to do this. I need to go and work. So, you know, all of these excuses. Then he says, well, go into the streets. Invite anyone you can find. So, you know, I want to give that as a challenge as well. Just go and invite someone. You know, invite those that are in your life. But also be open to do so evers. Just go invite someone that you know would be open. Just anyone. Just invite them to come eat with us. God bless.